Well, next week at the Masters Tournament, by the end of Sunday, they will go into a cabin, probably Butler cabin there, or one of the cabins, and the guy who wins, whoever wins, will swap his scorecard with his playing partner. And they will look at the cards, and at the bottom of the card there is a line that says attested. And so they'll sign the card to attest that, in fact, he really shot that score. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's attestment, or however you pronounce that. He's attesting the fact that Jesus is the everlasting Son of God, that he is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did, and he has the power to continue doing that today. And he's the everlasting Son of God. So that's why the resurrection is really important. There are many things that don't stand or fall. The Christian life doesn't stand or fall on miracles, doesn't stand or fall on these other things, but it does stand or fall on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things about the resurrection that we need to understand is that it's not, I don't want to put it this way, it's not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is personal. It's personal because that resurrected living Savior is offered to every man, woman, and child who lives in this world today. And that resurrected Christ comes into our lives not just to forgive us of our sins, past, present, and future, but to give us power to live lives that are transformed, not renovated, not a makeover, not better, but a different life. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that those who come to know Christ as Savior and Lord can walk in newness of life because of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've been struggling with maybe some dead spots in your life, some guilt, some inhibitors, you feel like there's governors in certain areas of your lives that are just holding you back, I got good news for you. You are candidate for the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Easter is all about. It's not about eggs and it's not about a past event. It's about the present reality of a living Savior who lives to forever forgive and change our lives. Amen. Well, we're glad that you're here visiting with us. Fellowship Bible Church, who we're all about, it's out there on the wall in front of us if you go out here. But we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus who love God passionately and love others unconditionally. And that's what we're really all about here. We want to keep looking like Jesus, overcome, and help others to get to Jesus. And that's what fellowship is all about. It's a great place to be. Next week, I'm going to begin a new series of messages. Been wanting to do this for years. It's on the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in there for a while. We've entitled the series, Believe. It is a bedrock foundation of the Christian life. It's not just our faith in a past event, but our continuous belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms us and gives us hope. And so you come and be a part of that. If you have an offering and you want to share in the ministry of our church, your offering boxes on at the exits on the way out. And thank you so very much for sharing with us. I need to say a word to those over in the student ministries building, a little bit of overflow there. Thank you. Glad that you're part of it, of our service. And I hope you feel warm and comfortable. I hope you don't feel too warm in this room, but I hope you feel comfortable. And so if you have a Bible, I want you, a Bible or an app or whatever, you know, if you have one, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. Before we get into this, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we do thank you for the newness of life that we have in Jesus. Thank you that the tomb is empty and that he is forever alive. Thank you, O God, that our Christianity is not based upon a string of motivational statements or platitudes or phrases or even nostalgic events, but it's based upon a living, loving Lord who's here to cleanse us and help us, and he makes intercession for us, and he's real. And Father, I pray that the reality of Jesus would be our reality today. I pray for that person who has yet to say yes to you, Lord, that today would be their day. Lord, make your word clear to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever feel dead? You ever feel like there's areas in your life that's dead? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Think about that. It's not just a physical cessation of life from life, although that's reality. Death is a part of the fall of mankind, and we will die. Oh, we will die. But not just physical death, but there's spiritual death. You ever feel like there's areas in your life in which we are imprisoned? Man, I wish I could get out of this. This is straining the life from me. I wish I can overcome this. Something that was a novel thing or that I was interested in or a temptation or I thought I controlled it. Now it's at a point in my life where I feel, in fact, dead. The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is a portrait and parallel to this reality of going from death to life. In fact, it really represents, if the truth be known, it represents the drama of all of life. All of life goes through this drama, this sort of like four-phase drama. We're circling in and circling out of it. There's a situation, and then there's a complication, and hopefully there's a resolution, and then there's a celebration. Then we go back to another situation, complication, resolution, celebration, situation. All of life is that way. And hopefully we get past the complication. But some of us are stuck in the complication. Sin makes life complex. It makes it difficult. It makes it hard. And there are dead areas in our lives. And so as we go through this story of Jesus encountering Lazarus and how he goes from death to life, it parallels our saga. I mean, this is a story of desperation. It's also a story of delay. It's a story of death. A story of disappointment, but it's also a story of deliverance. First is a story of just sheer frustration and desperation. The story begins here in verses 1-3 where the sisters of Lazarus come to Jesus. Verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Now, you have to understand as you go through the story here that the sickness that they're talking about here is not your garden variety sore throat or cold. He's not talking about the sniffles, not talking about a little flu, not talking about a stomach virus here, not talking about having a headache, not talking about any of this or earaches, not talking about these things here. The sickness and the illness that they're talking about here is pretty serious, that if nothing happens, he's going to die. We're desperate. But notice how they couch the expression of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were siblings. And they you know, Jesus, it says that Jesus loved them. Loved Lazarus. Meaning that they were very close. I mean, they'd hung out together. He ate over their house. They were close. They traveled together. They were just committed. And he loved them. And so I suppose, you know, the sisters are saying, well, this is a no-brainer, man. I mean, you know, Jesus loves my brother and he loves us and he's ill. And we Jesus has healed other people. We've seen him do that. We're in a crowd when he spit on the ground, got mud, put it on the guy's eyes that were blind and he was healed. We know he can do this. And because of our relationship, and this is no big deal, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Well, we know the story that he doesn't do it just then. He doesn't do it just then. They expected that Jesus would respond quickly and heal Lazarus. And some of us have expectations about that, the issues in our own lives, don't we? There are things that we're struggling with, stuff that we're battling. We've heard all these great stories. Why doesn't he do it for me? Why does he do it for somebody else and didn't do it for me? How come I'm stuck here? Well, this is a story of desperation and the tension mounts because this is also a story of delay. Now, you would think Jesus loves them, and he does, and he cares for Lazarus, and he does. But notice verse 4 says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. And the implication there is ultimate death. This illness, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And actually, if you read the rest of the story, you know what he's talking about, but they don't know what he's talking about. And I don't even think the disciples understood what he was talking about. He says, no, he's going to be all right. And it's not unto death, ultimately. But then here in verse 5, he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now notice the next line. If he loved them, not a sickness unto death, why don't you hustle over there and take care of it? Right? But he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That ain't right. You love them. This dude is sick. And yet you're going to stay 2 days longer. Why are you doing this? Again, the point being, his delay wasn't because of a lack of love and concern, but it wasn't the right time to demonstrate his glory. As you go through the narrative, it's not the right time. No. I know you want this. I know you're desperate about it, but it really is not the right time. And I think there's a number of reasons for this. We're going to get into this in a second. But I like to set a little aside here. God does not always work when we demand him to work. And part of that maybe, is because you still have some other options that you're playing with. There's a difference between being desperate and being sure enough desperate. There's a difference between being desperate and totally depleted. And Jesus is in so many words, by not going there, he's saying you don't feel uncomfortable enough. If I would come to your neighborhood this morning, I would say something like this. Sometimes God stands back from us until we're really sick of our sickness. Sometimes God stands back and says, no, I know you kind of want it, but I got to get you to a place where I'm the only thing you have. And if I bail you out now, if I come and get you out of this jam now, you might slink back over here. Now, I don't think that this was totally the reason with them. I think there was a larger reason, but there is something that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and the Jews and his disciples needed to see, and they couldn't see it if Jesus went there immediately. So sometimes our frustration is a gift. Sometimes our desperation is a gift. Setting the stage for what's going to happen next. Well, you have it. They're desperate. Jesus delays. But then thirdly, Lazarus dies. Dies. You said you loved him? You said you cared? You could have healed him? You let him die. You let him die. What's, you know, Jesus could have prevented this. He could prevent this. He could have healed him from where he was. He did that before. The centurion came. So can you come and heal my son? I can't go now. I got some things going. I tell you what, he's healed. Go back home. He's all right. He could have done that. He did it before. But he chooses not to do it. Well, this is interesting here because now his disciples get involved in all of this. And Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples as to why he's not letting the Jews kill him at this point. Says time is not there. And verse 11 says, and after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him. The disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, why are you going to awaken him? I mean, he's like resting. You say, well, you don't get it. I was using a euphemism, figure of speech. Let me just come around and tell you. Then Jesus, verse 14 says, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. Now, can you imagine being a disciple? And they knew how much he loved that family. What are you talking about? You're glad. What are you talking about? You're glad. You're glad that he's dead? That ain't right. You're glad that they're suffering? Mary and Martha lost their brother. What do you mean you're glad? What do you mean you're glad? He was glad because of what he's going to do. He was glad because all the options had been taken off the table. He was glad because there was no temptation for them to have any other idol now. He was delighted that they were placed in a corner. He was glad that they didn't trust their expectations, but they had to trust him. Now, did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? Some of us put more faith in our expectations than we do in Jesus. And they had expectations, and they wanted to typecast Jesus and predict how he was going to work. And so they had this process and pattern that they were stringing together. Logically, you love him, you do miracles, we got that. So that means that you're, and now you're saying you're glad? Absolutely. 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 He was waiting for every drop of hope to be gone. So, now it gets pretty interesting. They show up, finally get there, right? So now, this is a story of disappointment. I mean, Mary and Martha doesn't come right out and say it, but it's palpable in this paragraph. They're just like, Jesus let them down. Verses 17 and 18, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Okay? Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So here's a picture. This is high drama. They, you know, the Jews are in the house, and they had this thing where mourners would come in and help console and comfort the family, and they're wailing, they're weeping, and they're mourning, and everybody's upset over the loss. It's sort of like a bad situation. I know many of us have been there. I've been there as a pastor where the devastation has taken place, a tragedy has taken place, and man, the house is full of people and well-wishers and all of this and tears and broken hearts, and this is what Jesus is walking into. It's pretty amazing. Now, Martha says down here in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You hear the tension in her heart? He would have died if you were here. Ellipsis, why did you delay? How come you didn't come? I thought you said you loved us. Why you let my brother die? And then Jesus. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha knew a little bit of Bible and theology, so she said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Then Jesus gives her the punchline. This is the reason why I've delayed. He said to her, I am, present tense. I am, verb to be. I am, statement of identity. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, oh, stop the presses. This is the reason why I'm here. This is the reason why I've allowed your brother to die. This is the reason why I've taken hope off the table. This is the reason why I did not come in line with your expectations and what you thought I was going to do. Because you needed to know something at the right time and at the right place that I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, there will be a future resurrection, but I am the resurrection and the life right now. You see, where Jesus is, his resurrection power is available now. Somebody needs to hear that. Where Jesus is, his resurrection power is available right now. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what addiction you may have. I don't care what guilt you may be struggling with. I don't care what problems may be bugging you. I don't care what's going on in your life. Wherever Jesus is, his power is available to break that, forgive that, restore you, and turn you around. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, when you are sick, you want a doctor, not a medical book. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer, not a law book. And when you're facing death, you don't want a written doctrine. You need a savior. Her theology was right about the resurrection. But Jesus said, no, yeah, that's right, but I am here right now. And I want to say to you today, you've been looking for hope, you've been looking for help, you've been looking for forgiveness, you've been looking for change. Jesus is here right now. You don't have to walk out that door. He's here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is who and what you're really looking for. And maybe he was subliminally or subtly saying to Mary and Martha, hey, look, you see me as a friend. You also see me as someone who's done great things. But now you need to see me as your Savior. As your Savior. And this is my message to you. So now, the stage is set, and this is really high drama. So what does he do now? You get the picture. Lazarus is very dead. We ain't talking about sleep. He's in the tomb 4 days. He's dead. So now Jesus, he tells Martha to go and call your sister and tell her to come over here. And everybody from the house leaves. Okay? They all leave the house. Everybody from the house leaves. I mean, the Martha, Mary, the mourners, the disciples, probably a few neighbors, and they come. And they had them come to the village and into the tomb, and Jesus is standing there at the tomb. But before all of this is set up, there's an interesting exchange. Verse 33 says that Jesus was deeply moved and his spirit greatly troubled. Now, I got to be honest with you. I used to, in years past, I've spoken on this text before, and I used to have this view here that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled because of his compassion for Lazarus and for that family. I do think that may be an element there. But this past week, I did some poking around, and that word that's translated moved in a Greek text is a word that's also translated to be angry. And I happen to believe in context that might be a better way of interpreting the passage, that it wasn't so much that he was upset over the loss of Lazarus. Let's face it, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think Jesus was more upset because of the ravages of sin. He was angry because death and destruction is an outcome of disobedience. And when Adam disobeyed God, the shrapnel of pain and alienation and death and destruction has been our heritage. And he was groaning inside of him, deeply moved. And when it says that Jesus wept, I think the weeping here, in contrast to the mourning of the mourners, the mourning of the mourners, where they were weeping because death was final to them. Jesus wept silently because his heart was broken over the devastation of sin. And I really believe Jesus weeps today over the devastation of sin in our own lives. He looks at each one of us and says, Crawford, you don't have to do that. Why are you doing that, man? Why are you thinking that? You don't have to do that. You don't have to live that kind of way. You don't have to make those choices and decisions. You don't have to have those attitudes. You don't have to be addicted to that thing. I came to deliver you. And I believe that's why he wept. So now we get to the tomb. He stands there at the tomb. All these people are around. And Jesus utters three commands. Three commands. It's really remarkable. Verses 38 through 39. It's a dramatic scene. What does Jesus say? He utters these words. He tells them to remove the stone. Take away the stone in verse 39. And Martha said to him, probably, he said, I don't want to be disrespectful, but Lord, by this time there will be an odor where he has been dead 4 days. This is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be stinking. It's hot and he's decaying. He says, no, remove the stone. I also believe that going on in the minds of the Jews there, they're thinking, yeah, Jesus, you know what Leviticus says about touching dead people. This is ceremonially unclean. But they forgot the one who cleanses is standing right there. Remove the stone. And that's what Jesus says to all of us, those of us who are struggling with sin and we're feeling bad and there's areas of disobedience in our lives. His death, burial, and resurrection says, remove the stone. The second command that he gives, three words, verse 43, three very important words. He shouts these words, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. He had to identify Lazarus because if he just said, come out, all the graves and all the tombs all over the world would have been emptied. This is the Lord of creation. He created Lazarus. It's time for them to taste his glory. This is the same Jesus that stood up in the boat when the disciples were afraid that their lives were going to be destroyed by this violent storm, and he stood up and said, peace, be still. And that's what Jesus utters to us. Crawford, come out. Karen, come out. church, come out. Come out. And he says that to you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe you're mired in guilt and shame, he says to you, come out. You don't have to stay, come out. I secured your freedom. I paid for it, come out. And the third command that he gives is found in verse 44, unbind him and let him go. He had the grave clothes on. He was wrapped up and he was moving like this. And Jesus said, unbind him. Let him be free. And that's what Jesus does for all of us. He speaks to us so that we might be free. Get rid of that stuff. I've come to set you free. I've come to set you free. Did you realize that there are no recorded words of Lazarus in the Bible? There's no recorded words of him. There's no record of him having said anything. But there's the record of him coming from death to life. And that miracle spoke volumes. And Jesus Christ wants to do that in all of our lives here today. To bring us from death to life. You say, well, Crawford, come on, I'm not dead. I'm alive. I'm here. This kind of thing. Well, we're not talking about physical death. We're not talking about the ability, you know, to think and feel and have emotions and interact and enjoy life. But we're talking about a spiritual death. When Jesus died on the cross and walked out of that tomb, he rolled the stone away. The path has been made clear. And when he said, Lazarus, come out, the invitation has also been given to us. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. And he says, unbind him and let him go. He's broken the power of sin. So what are we going to do? Lazarus could have said, nah, I like it in this tomb. I like being dead. We chuckle at that. We chuckle at that. But we're really pretty close to being that absurd. When everything has been removed. Why won't you come? Jesus Christ has died on the cross in our place and for our sin. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, you can be one right now. Your guilt can be taken away like that. Just like that. Your forgiveness can be granted and experienced just like that. What do you need to do? All you need to do is to open your heart to the Savior. Lord Jesus, you can pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin. And I receive you as my Savior and Lord. If that prayer expresses the desire of your heart, you can pray right now, quietly. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin, and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, Jesus Christ has forgiven you and he's come into your heart and life. And you are his child. It's as simple as that. You see, all the work has been done. He died already. He rose from the dead already. And so he can say, I paid the price. You just come. Believe and receive. By the way, if you pray that prayer along with me, David mentioned that there was a connect card in the seat back in front of you. There's a bunch of information back here, things that we'd like to connect with you. You can fill that out if you pray that prayer along with me. You can check that off. Please do that. Or perhaps you have more questions about trusting Christ or questions about the church, how to get connected here. You might be interested in taking next steps there. Any comments that you might have, you can do that. But especially if you prayed that prayer along with me, fill that card out. And some of you may not be able to get to Guest Central. If not, you can just drop it in the offering boxes on the way back. And we'd like to get way out. We'd like to get some information to you that's proven to be of great help and encouragement to us. What a Savior. He is risen.
He is risen.
He's risen.
He is risen.
Let's stand together. Now by the grace of our great God and a living Savior who's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, who ever makes intercession for us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and guides us and directs us, may we know their favor, may we know their presence, and Father God, may we know the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.